Today is the fifth installment in our sermon series called Higher Ground, High Places in the Holy Land, where God did mighty things and taught us many, many lessons. And today we're going to be focusing on Mount Gilboa. Mount Gilboa is a lovely mountain range in Israel. If you approach Mount Gilboa and you see its silhouette against a blue sky, it's tranquil, it's peaceful. In fact, the word Gilboa in Hebrew means bubbling. And the reason it means bubbling is because there is a bubbling spring at the base of Mount Gilboa that is absolutely lovely. When you're there, you want to linger there. You want to pray there. You want to be close to God there. When you go to the top of Mount Gilboa and you look out over the land, you see a vast valley, a plain that stretches to the horizon. It's beautiful. It's called the Plain of Jezreel. Another name for that valley and that plain is the Plain of Armageddon. So the lovely, tranquil beauty of Gilboa is deceiving. Located where it is by a place where there were terrible wars and loss of life, and where there will be a terrible war and loss of life. Now, Mount Gilboa is infamous because that is where Saul, the first king of Israel, died. And he died a hideous death there, a gruesome death. And not only did Saul die on Mount Gilboa, but three of his sons died with him. One of them was Jonathan. Jonathan was the best friend of David, the best friend that the shepherd boy David had on earth. So my question today is, what life lessons does Mount Gilboa has for us? And today I want us to review some of those lessons through the lives of some of the people that we read about in the Bible. And let's look first at King Saul. We're told that Saul was a tall, handsome, impressive young man. People were drawn to them. We're also told that he was bashful and that everything on the outside of Saul was not always what was on the inside of Saul. Now, the people have been asking God for a leader. They wanted a king to rule over them and help them defeat the Philistines. God chose the leading spiritual figure, Samuel, who is also in the story we're going to read today. Samuel was to select Saul as the first king of Israel, their leader. And we're also told in the Bible that the Holy Spirit rested on Saul. He was anointed by God, and he was anointed by men as the first king of Israel. Everything is promising and optimistic. That's good. But we learn later that Saul's life, his inner self, did not match his outward beauty. He proved to be pathologically insecure. He proved to be defensive, impulsive, pathetic, and very sinful. There are some common idioms in the English language that I know you all know. You can help me with them. Here's the first one. All that glitters is not gold. How about this one? You can't judge a book. Stevie Wonder wrote a song. He co-wrote a song that contains these lyrics. Don't worry, I'm not going to sing it. It says, you can't judge an apple by looking at a tree. You can't judge honey by looking at a bee. You can't judge a daughter by looking at the mother. Some would argue with that. And you can't judge a book by looking at the cover. But we do. We do. We look at the outward things and we make judgments by them. We see a beautiful church building and we decide this must be a really great church. Look how pretty it is. And sometimes we get inside and we discover what's inside is not the same as the outside. We turn our televisions to hear an exciting, charismatic teacher. And there are thousands of people listening to him, and it sounds good and it looks good, and we conclude he must be good. But sometimes what we see on the outside is not always what's on the inside. We look at the beauty of Mount Gilboa, and we do not realize the utter grief that is hidden there. We look at the beauty or the success of a person, and we don't realize the sin that dwells in them. We all need to be reminded of this word. Discernment. Discernment. It's a gift that God gives to us. Paul teaches that discernment is one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Pray for that gift. Life has taught me something. Listen up, you young people, both of you. Life has taught me that women have more discernment than men. I didn't get any amens on that. At least I know that's very true in my family. And I say that with all sincerity. May God grant you all the gift of discernment, and may He grant you the gift of people with the gift. Let's get back to Saul. The Philistines had amassed an army around the Israelites, and the Israelites were facing a fearsome battle, and they were scared, and Saul was scared, and his insecurity came to the surface. They were waiting for Samuel, their spiritual leader, to show up because they wanted him to come and make an offering to God and pray to God to ensure that God would be with them in this approaching battle. The prophet Samuel said to them, said specifically to Saul, "I'll be there. Wait for me. I'll be there in 7 days." But Saul could not wait. He was impatient. He thought, everybody's looking at me. Everybody wants me to be the deliverer and the deliverer of this terrible enemy. I've got to do something. So he went ahead of Samuel, and he himself presented the sacrifice and the prayers instead of waiting for Samuel. That was not his authority to do. That is not what God instructed him to do. He was disobedient. Saul listened to his own insecurities rather than listening to the voice of God. And we are all like that. Have you ever been that way? Have you ever felt insecure? I've got to do something. I can't wait for the Lord. As a result of what Saul did, everything turned against him. Everything. We get impatient too. We want results, and we want them when we want them. At least I am that way. We all should know that sometimes God, when He answers our prayers, He answers them with a word we don't like hearing. Wait. Saul, wait. I can't wait. Harry, wait. No. I want to get it done. I'm a type A. Saul dug many holes for himself, and he was his own worst enemy. God was very displeased with Saul. The prophet Samuel died, and there was great grief in the land, and then the Philistines amassed this great army around them to fight the Israelites, and Saul was about to go into the greatest battle of his life, and I'm reading from 1 Samuel 28, beginning in verse 4. The Philistines assembled and came and set up camp at Shunem, while Saul gathered all the Israelites and set up camp on Mount Gilboa. When Saul saw the Philistine army, he was afraid. Terror filled his heart. And the sight of the Philistine army would fill anyone's heart with terror because they had metal weapons. They were iron workers, and they controlled the use of metal. They required all of the metal workers in the entire region to work only inside their territory. They charged huge taxes to the Israelites just to sharpen their tools. They all had metal swords. The Israelites did not. Only Saul and his sons had metal weapons. Have you ever faced a task that seemed absolutely overwhelming to you beyond your own ability to succeed, and it felt absolutely hopeless? Where did you go for help? Let's find out where Saul went for help. 1 Samuel 28, verse 7. Saul then said to his attendants, "Find me a woman who is a medium, so I may go and inquire of her." Let's stop right there. God had condemned all of these things: sorcerers, witches, mediums, and anything, everything related to the occult, which was widely practiced by all the people that lived all around the Israelites. Saul knew that. He had even thrown these occult people out of the land, but now he's afraid. Terror is in his heart. He disregarded what he knew in his head, and he was led by his heart. He wanted to consult a medium for advice. Have you ever been guilty of disregarding what you know is right? I do it every day on my cruise control. And that's just a little thing in the eyes of some people. We all do it in big ways as well. We disregard what we know is right. So add to this the list about Saul. He was a hypocrite. God despises hypocrisy. One of the tragedies here is that you and I are hypocrites. At one time or another, we are all hypocrites. And if you don't think that you are a hypocrite, let me remind you of the words of Jesus, who said, "You hypocrites, first take that plank out of your own eye, and then you shall see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Someone said that the only time men and women are not hypocrites is when they're sleeping. Now, if that's true, there are many people in churches on Sunday morning who are not hypocrites during the sermon. Certainly not here. Our churches are full of hypocrites, and I want to say something about that. Good! That's where we hypocrites need to be. We need to be at the feet of a saving Savior, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we take our hypocrisy and confess it and repent of it and ask Him to forgive us and help us not to be hypocrites. Continuing with the scripture, Saul had asked the attendants to take him to find a medium. They answered, "There is one in Endor," they said. So Saul disguised himself, putting on other clothes, and at night, he and two men went to the woman. "Consult a spirit for me," he said, "and bring up for me the one I name." But the woman said to him, "Surely you know that what Saul has done. He has cut off the mediums and the spiritists from the land. Why have you set a trap for my life to bring about my death?" Saul swore to her by the Lord, "As surely as the Lord lives, you will not be punished for this." Then the woman asked, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" "Bring up Samuel," he said. Now here's a big question. Is it possible to communicate with the dead? The answer is yes. Here is one biblical example of it. God, however, condemns it. So should we. The text tells us that the departed soul of Samuel appeared to Saul in verse 15. Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" Saul said, "I am in great distress. The Philistines are fighting against me, and God has turned away from me. He no longer answers me, either by the prophets or by dreams. So I have called on you to tell me what to do." Saul wanted to hear from God, but God, he said, was silent. Have you ever been there? Have you ever wanted to hear from God, but it seemed like God was silent. Is he there? You desperately want to hear, but is something overwhelming you right now in your life, and you really need and want to hear from God about it, but you feel like he's not hearing me, I'm not hearing them. He is frustratingly silent. Why? The answer is rather simple. I'm reading from Isaiah 59, verse 2. But your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Do you want to hear from God? Confess your sins to God. Repent. Receive his forgiveness. Then put on new garments washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And he will hear from heaven. He will speak to you. Listen for his voice. Brothers and sisters, that's why often in our services we have a time of confession of sin. It's something that we need to be reminded of all through the weeks. We are sinners all the time. We are forgiven all the time. But we are called upon to confess and repent and receive that forgiveness. So when we have prayers of confession in here, don't just take a snooze. Don't just start thinking about business. Don't start thinking about the menu. When we have times of prayers of confession, remember, this is holy time, important to your soul. Well, the seance continued, and the ghost of Samuel told Saul what Saul did not want to hear, and that was God's condemnation would fall on Saul. He would suffer utter defeat in the coming battle. And indeed, Saul died on Mount Gilboa and all of his sons. It was tragic. It was the tragic result of a hypocrite's sins. For me, this is a sad enough story. It could end right there, but it doesn't. There's more. And for me, the most moving part of this story is David's response to this tragic news that Saul had died. David was devastated. The king, his king, was now dead. And his best friend on earth, Jonathan, was now gone. Now remember, during his reign as king, Saul was paranoid about David. He was angry about David. He made David's life miserable. He harassed David. He threatened David. He even tried to kill David repeatedly. Saul was David's tormentor. And now, finally, this tormentor is out of the picture. He's gone. David could have rejoiced. Finally, release. But he didn't. Instead, his response was utter grief. Grief. Total humility before God. He showed remarkable respect for the one who was in authority over him, even though that authority did not deserve his respect for the things he had done. Sometimes you and I are mistreated by people, and it hurts. Sometimes as a nation, we are mistreated by our leaders. And it hurts. When those who mistreat you and fail you and hurt you and discourage you and make you angry finally experience their own defeat, how you respond to that says a great deal about your walk with the Lord. Let's remember the life lesson of David. David's lament speaks volumes. It's found in 2 Samuel chapter 1. It begins in verse 19. David cries, "Your glory, O Israel, lies slain on your heights." He's referring to Mount Gilboa. how the mighty have fallen. Tell it not in Gath. Proclaim it not in the streets of Ascalon, lest the daughters of the Philistines be glad, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised rejoice. O mountains of Gilboa, may you have neither dew nor rain, nor fields that yield offerings of grain. For there the shield of the mighty was defiled, the shield of Saul, no longer rubbed with oil. From the blood of the stain, from the flesh of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan did not turn back. The sword of Saul did not return unsatisfied. Saul and Jonathan, in life they were loved and gracious, and in death they were not parted. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. O daughters of Israel, weep for Saul, who clothed you in scarlet and finery, who adorned your garments with ornaments of gold. How the mighty have fallen in battle. Jonathan lies slain on your heights. I grieve for you, Jonathan, my brother. You were very dear to me. Your love for me was wonderful, more wonderful than that of a woman. How the mighty have fallen. The weapons of war have perished. Mount Gilboa is a place of heavy loss and heavy grief. Grief is something that every one of us has experienced or will experience, and probably more than once. Grief is an exhausting process. It involves many emotions. It drains us. And grief is expressed in many ways. One of the worst ways grief is expressed is when it is suppressed. When ugly grief visits you, brothers and sisters, you need to express it to God and to one another. God understands grief. He understands it intimately. He looked at Adam and he said, he is good. He looked at Eve and he said, she is good. But that awful day came when he looked at them and he wept. That awful day came in Jerusalem on Mount Calvary. And God wept. He understands grief intimately. And your brothers and sisters around you in this room understand grief intimately as well. Having someone who is in Christ share the grief process with you is one of the greatest gifts that God can give you on this side of heaven. That's a major part of what the body of Christ is all about. If you reject it, you're like Saul, who also rejected God's gifts. Grace Crowell wrote this poem. Let me come in where you are, weeping, friend, and let me take your hand. I who have known a sorrow such as yours can understand. Let me come in. I would be very still beside you in your grief. I would not bind you, cease your weeping, friend. Tears bring relief. Let me come in. I would only breathe a prayer and hold your hand, for I have known a sorrow such as yours and understand. When we share joy with one another in the body of Christ, it increases. When we share grief with one another, it decreases. Mount Gilboa is a rolling mountain range in Israel. And when you look at it against the blue sky, it looks tranquil and inviting and peaceful. There's a bubbling spring nearby. You want to linger there. It has a beautiful valley at its feet, a valley of death. The beauty and the tranquility are deceiving. It's a high place of grief that none of us wants to visit. But it's a high place that all of us have to visit, at various times in our lives. Now, I knew from the beginning that this was not going to be an uplifting message today. But it is a message that I believe God asked me to share with you today. I want you all to know, again, you have a Savior. He knows you by name. He is as close to you as breathing. I want you to know that you have a family around you, a family that's willing to come in where you are and weep with you and take your hand and pray with you. But I also want you to know this, or remind you of this. I want to invite us all to grieve for our sins. Not because it's uplifting, but because it honors God. And partly because we are approaching next Sunday the season of Lent together. It's a season of the year that we remember the suffering, the death, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and all that he endured for us because of our sin. So, let us remember the sorrows of Mount Gilboa as we approach the horrors of Mount Calvary. I want to close with James 4, verses 9 through 10. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Let us pray. Lord, we hate grief, and we hate sin. We love the comfort of your Spirit, and we love the forgiveness of your Son. Father, may your Spirit, may your Son, may you completely take us over, that we may humble ourselves in your sight, that we may be your children, that we may allow you to come in and hold our hand and be our friend, our brother, our Redeemer, our Lord. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.